Today we're starting a new series exploring on the idea of a missional God. You know, we just came back from missions. I was part of Lausanne Congress this past year, and I felt like, hey, mission is such a big part of what we're called to do as the local church. So I thought we're going to spend next 4 weeks, right? In between, there'll be retreat, but next 4 weeks, look at the idea of what does it mean that we serve a God who is missional in his nature. So today we're going to be in Matthew chapter 9. That's where we're going to start. The series is called Into the Harvest. We're going to be Matthew 9, verse 35 to 38. Matthew 9, 35 to 38. Let me read for us. Matthew 9, 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord for the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest." Pray. Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you for this word. We thank you for this reminder, this harvest out there, and it is our calling to pray and seek you. So as we go into your word now, God, would you speak to us? Would you center our hearts on your word? Plant us once again in your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the chapters leading up to Matthew chapter 9, if you know Matthew chapter 7, Matthew chapter 8, there is a Sermon on the Mount, and then Jesus is busy going around. He's teaching, healing, casting out demons, inviting people that have no business being invited to be part of his team, like Matthew wrote this gospel, who was a tax collector. And he demonstrates authority over both physical sickness, but also spiritual bondage and brokenness. In chapter 9 alone, he heals a paralyzed man, calls an outcast like Matthew, and raises a girl from the dead. Could he be more dramatic? Showing that his mission is to bring life and transformation to those who are lost and hurting. So three things from the passage we read. One is seeing with compassion, recognizing the harvest, praying for the workers. Seeing, recognizing, and praying. First, seeing with compassion. Matthew tells us, Jesus felt a deep sense of compassion. Everyone say compassion. Like four people, let's try that again. Compassion. The Greek word for compassion, which I will not say because Sende is in our presence and he is a scholar. I will botch that. The Greek word for compassion describes not simply a feeling of sympathy. Because when we think about the idea of compassion, we're thinking, oh, sympathy, a pity. But it is actually, the Greek word, it is a gut-wrenching compassion. The word comes from, I'm going to say it, splagna, I was very nervous, which refers to inner organs, actually, like the heart, lungs, and intestines. In ancient times, these organs were known as or seen as, considered the seats of emotions. This is where the emotions came from. So while compassion might mean feeling sorry or sad for someone in pain, in the English language, the word Jesus uses here in the original Greek expresses a far more profound pain, almost a physical response to someone else's suffering. It's not just a fleeting sense of pity. It's an overwhelming drive to respond to the needs of others in action. Imagine visiting a hospital and encountering a mother sitting by her child's bedside. The child is hooked up to various machines, and we know the child is not doing well. And most of us might feel sadness or sympathy or perhaps offer a word of comfort or a concerning look to the mother who is sitting by this child. However, A nurse walking into the room sees the mother's exhausted face and the child's frail body. In that moment, a deep, gut-wrenching compassion floods the nurse's heart. It feels like a punch in the stomach, a raw egg that makes their eyes well up with tears as they watch the mother and the child. This compels the nurse to go beyond their normal duties. They sit with the mother. They listen to her worries, hold her hand, do everything possible to make the child feel better, more comfortable. The nurse feels the pain so profoundly that they're driven to care, not just as part of their job, but because their heart is moved to action. This is the kind of intense, action-driven compassion that Jesus felt in verse 36 to 39. And Jesus says, it's because when he saw the people, when he saw the crowd, they were helpless. They were harassed like sheep without a shepherd. Every sheep needs a shepherd to care for them. They're vulnerable. They're weak. They're not wise. And Jesus said, they were like sheep without a shepherd. Trouble, distress, utterly vulnerable. And when we were visiting Mongolia this time, about 3 weeks ago, Pastor Chende and his team worked with not just toddlers. You know, in this home, there were toddlers, there were youth, but they were also working with runaway young people, runaway young adults in the city of Ulaanbaatar who are actually in the most vulnerable place. So the home that we're serving in, The teens were not in this home. They had a completely different apartment that was rented out in the city to help those that are runaways, that are at most vulnerable places. And these teens, they struggle, right? They're without home, without proper care. Many of them have run from their own families because of abuse, because of challenges. They struggle daily for food, for warmth, for sense of dignity. To address this, a small two-bedroom apartment was rented out by Pastor Sende's organization, becoming a sanctuary for these young people, a place where they can come, they can eat, they can rest, they can do art, they can hang out, right? A place they can be seen and heard and be valued. While we were there, we met a lady named Jackie, who is part of Pastor Sende's staff. And Jackie is her nickname. I will botch all the Mongolian names. But Jackie, she was sharing with us as we were serving in the home. She had a moment to share with us. She was sharing with our team all the joys and the immense challenges of serving these vulnerable teens at this apartment. Right? Many, again, have been abused. They carry deep scars. They're mistrusting. You can't find them. They have to contact you. And so this lady, Jackie, a single person, tirelessly cares for over 20 at-risk youth. Her work involves traveling hours across the city. Like, she's in the city of Ulaanbaatar. Traffic is horrendous. She has to go travel all the way across the city in this apartment and to meet with these young people one-on-one, appointments only. They come to this apartment, meets with her. Her work involves traveling, right? And her involves arranging medical attention or handling paperwork or also standing by their side doing their court cases. She was telling us how this was a young girl, 12 years old, in a court case against her own relatives. She's providing a safe place to stay or simply being there to listen to their challenges. Despite the exhaustion that I saw in her eyes as she was sharing her story, she presses forward, not out of duty, right? Because this home does not pay well. Actually, they can't properly pay their staff because it's underfunded. And it's simply out of compassion for Christ. When she was sharing, I thought, man, this one lady serving 20-plus youth who are living out in the streets. And to her, what was very obvious to us, these young people were more than just troubled souls. They are precious like sheep without a shepherd. Watching Jackie serve these young people is a powerful reminder of Christ's compassion, right? A force that leans in, ready to meet the need, no matter how overwhelming. Because when she was sharing, I felt overwhelmed. I was like, oh my goodness, you alone serve 20 plus youth that are at risk. You're going to the court. You're going to the hospital. You're trying to find them. You're trying to protect them, take care of them. It is overwhelming. Yet, she's serving. It's a powerful reminder of Jesus' compassion, a force that leans in, ready to meet the need, no matter how overwhelming. And as Jackie was sharing, if I'm really honest about just the challenges of ministry and all the things she has to do, and this is just part, not everything she does. She has another job on top of, she's doing this. If I'm really honest, as Jackie was sharing the dire realities of her ministry and all that she has to do, part of me, I felt this pull within myself, a desire to look away, to shut down, because the need that she was sharing felt so overwhelming. Like, how do you stay engaged when the problems seem endless and the resources feel so limited? It's easier almost instinctively to distance ourselves, to say, man, there's just too much that needs to be done in the city of Ulaanbaatar. The government, the infrastructure, there's so much corruption in this place. And if we're really honest, perhaps we felt like this at some point. Maybe it's that friend who keeps ending up in the same mess, no matter how many times you've been there for them. Maybe you're that friend. Or the loved ones who just can't seem to get their life straight despite all your efforts to help them. Or the situation at work that seems impossible to change no matter what you do. And if we're really honest, sometimes we just want to throw up our hands and say, I'm done. It feels safer, less exhausting to disengage and to protect our hearts from disappointment that comes from caring so deeply. We've been there. But here is a hard truth. That's not the way of Jesus. We see in Matthew 9, Jesus is doing so many things and so busy, and so many people are wanting him. And Jesus had this incredible ability to lean in, to get messy with people's lives. Hey, think about the woman at the well, John 4, right? Think about, she was burdened with shame. All she wanted to do was get some water and go home. And Jesus says, no, you're not doing that today. We're going to have a conversation. The woman who had been bleeding for years, desperate, isolated. Jesus could have just said, hey, I'm too busy. I got to get going. No, Jesus stopped and said, who touched me? The blind, the deaf, the outcasts, those whom everyone else avoided, Jesus said, let him come to me. Let me talk to him. Do not discourage him. Let the children come. Jesus saw them. That was his unique ability. He had this ability to see people that we always miss. Jesus saw their pain, their poverty, their pangs, but also their potential, right? He envisioned the purpose and possibility where others saw only brokenness. So when we're out on the street or in the subway, at work, all we see is hopelessness. Jesus says, no, there's potential, there's possibility. There's a purpose. So when he saw, in Matthew 9, when he saw the crowds exhausted, battered, utterly helpless, his heart was gripped with gut-wrenching compassion. Not just pity, but compassion that came from deep within. So he steps right into it. His compassion wasn't just a fleeting feeling. It was a deep driving force that led him to enter into people's pain, to touch their wounds, to offer hope. Friends, that's the kind of love we have been called to have. Right? The challenge for us is to push past the urge to disengage. When I was sitting there and Jackie was telling me about all the things she has to do in a day, I'm just like, oh my goodness. Yet the challenge is to pass beyond that point to say, okay, let me lean in. Because obviously God is doing something here. And Jesus did this out of his love. The kind of love doesn't walk away. It leans in even when it's overwhelming, hopeless, exhausting. That's what truly changes lives. Right? Great sermons, great worship sessions, great programs. Yeah, it warms our heart and it challenges. But really what changes people is you and I being able to sit with someone and say, you know what, I'm going to get through your mess. Even though I'm exhausted, even though I'm sick of it, I'm going to sit here, I'm going to get through, I'm going to walk with you. Because that's what Jesus did for me. That's what truly changes people. If you think about any transformation that happened in your life, it's because someone said, I'm not going to give up on you. Maybe it's a teacher, maybe it's a mentor, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's your parents that said, I'm not going to give up on you. We're going to walk through this together. That's the type of love that Jesus models for us in Matthew 9. And Pastor Sende and Jackie, they live this every day. And I was deeply embarrassed. Because I'm complaining about, oh, Mongolia is so uncomfortable. Air is so bad. And here are people that have laid down their life saying, whatever it takes. Second, recognizing the harvest. In verse 37, Jesus turns his disciples. After seeing the people and having this compassion, he turns his disciples and tells them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. The Greek word for harvest here describes a farming imagery of a crop that is ripe and ready to be gathered. Jesus is saying, look, there's so many people who are ready to hear the good news, who are ready to be set free, who are ready to have new purpose in their life. But think about this farming imagery. What happens when a crop that is ripe isn't brought in on time? I just moved, but in my old apartment, there was this... what is kam? Kam is a persimmon. Awesome. Persimmon tree, right? And, you know, in the middle of the city of Seoul, nobody's, like, trying to get these persimmons. We just go to Emar and buy persimmons, right? But every fall, these persimmons will ripe, and they'll start falling, right? And so, because nobody is interested in my apartment collecting these persimmons, they would just all fall by the wintertime. It's really sad, right? Sometimes, like, I'm like, I want to try to go get it, but I will go to Emar, right? That's easier. But what happens, again, when a crop that is ripe isn't brought in on time? It begins to rot, becoming unusable. Jesus is saying that the timing is very important. Right? When the harvest is ready, we must act immediately because any delay could result in the entire crop being lost. Imagine, again, an apple orchard at the peak of harvest season. The apples are plum, their colors are vibrant, and they're K-apples, which means they're the best. And they're heavy on the branches. But if the farmer waits too long, these beautiful apples will fall to the ground, bruise, and begin to rot. So what once was full of life and potential becomes wasted because it wasn't gathered in time. So timing matters. In the same way Jesus is saying in our passage, the harvest is plentiful, the fields are ready, and the time to act is not tomorrow, not next week, but now. Friends, when our last visit to Mongolia, we saw this urgency. We met people with hearts ready to receive hope and truth, and the window of opportunity is fleeting, right? As a community, we must not delay this call or pass off this work to others. I am so grateful that Lord will call us to Mongolia and really consider that we would do something long term with Pastor Sende and his staff. I'm so grateful that God will choose us. And we must not say, well, someone else will do it. Well, we got too much going on. We got to retreat. We got to do this. No, this is our call. And as a community, we're called to lean in. The cost of inaction is too great. The real challenge isn't whether there is a harvest, right? That's what we assume. But if you hear Jesus, it's not, Jesus is not saying the harvest is not ready. He's saying there are plenty of harvest, but what is the problem? The problem is, most of us, we're not willing to open our eyes to see these opportunities. The fields are ready, bursting with potential, but it takes a willing heart to see the opportunity to love, to serve, to guide others. Jesus is calling us to notice what's right in front of us. Not just Mongolia, but those that are in your life. Among our friends, among our family, among our coworkers, there are people all around us waiting for someone to see them, someone to care, to offer a word of hope. Yet how often do we miss these moments? Not just because we're too busy, but because we're distracted. Our minds filled with endless to-do lists, right? Social media feeds and the constant noise of everyday life. We rush past others with our eyes down, thinking, I have too much on my plate. Or someone else will step in. But this is precisely what Jesus was calling out. See, we look at this story and go, okay, Jesus' disciples, they were so foolish. Well, joke's on us. Because this story, Jesus' words hit us just the same way. The harvest is plentiful, but the time is now. And only if we're willing to lift our heads, set aside the distractions, and notice the needs around us. The question isn't whether the harvest is there, friends. It's whether we are willing to see it and act upon it. So what are we to do when we see the harvest? When we're in Mongolia, I sense this calling for our community. I really felt like the Lord was saying, hey, this is it. This is calling on your church. What are we to do? Make plans? We love making plans, right? Send people. Great strategy. No, it's the first thing we're called to do is actually pray. Jesus says, there's all this work to do, but first, pray. Pray for the workers. Listen to Dale Bruner, a commentator I've been leaning on, studying the Gospel of Matthew. He says this, Jesus is not recorded saying, the harvest is huge, the workers are few, therefore go. Jesus is not saying, you go right now. Rather, in the depressing face of meager and flimsy resources, the disciples are referred to the Lord in prayer and to his recruiting work. He's saying, Lord, you call us. You tell us what to do. We are called to what? We're called to what? We are called to? One, two, three. Pray. We're called to pray. Why? Why are we called to pray? One, it's a reminder. This is God's work. What's happening in Mongolia? What's happening in your life? The people that are in your life? First and foremost, it's God's work. It is God's harvest, not ours. Jesus tells us to pray not because he needs us to fill a quota. It's not like Jesus is desperate for workers, but to remind us that this mission begins and ends with him. By praying, we acknowledge that we are part of something far greater than ourselves. The harvest isn't about what we can accomplish. It's about what God is already doing, right? The big part of our trip in Mongolia is already being able to discern what God is already doing in that place. Big part of serving our coworkers and our friends, our students, is seeing what God is already doing in the lives of these people that we love. Again, the harvest is not about what we can accomplish. It's about what God is already doing, and he invites us to join him. Second, prayer changes us. Prayer is more than just asking God for help. That's what we think when we say we pray. We're trying to change God's mind. No. Prayer changes the very fabric of our hearts. When Jesus tells us to pray for more workers, he's not just giving us something to do. He's inviting us to see the world as he sees it. As we pray, we begin to align our hearts with his. Our eyes open to the needs right in front of us, and our indifference turns to compassion. Listen to Henry Nouwen, and he says this, prayer is not just an addition to our lives. It is what? essential. Why? Because it reshapes our hearts as we open ourselves to God. Prayer does not change God. Prayer changes you. Prayer changes me. And that's why we need to pray. That's why Jesus says, pray first. Prayer changes us. It shifts from saying someone else will go to saying, here I am, Lord, send me. Third thing about prayer, prayer prepares us to be the answer. Right? Right after Jesus tells his disciples in chapter 9 to pray for the workers, he sends them out in chapter 10. Right? The message is clear, pray, but be ready because you might be the answer to that prayer. Prayer is also part of a powerful act of surrendering, allowing God to reshape us into the very workers we're asking him to send. So when we pray, Lord, send more workers, we're not just making a request, we're opening ourselves to be transformed, to become active participants in God's mission. Amen? Should I repeat myself again? I want to close with this. Before any of us were called to labor, here's the real reason why we're spending a whole month on this idea of being the missional God, the nature of God on mission. Before any of us were called to labor, there was someone who was already working and modeling for us the very heart of compassion. He walked among the people, bringing healing, teaching truths that resonated with hope, ministering to the broken. But it wasn't just about working. This person did something far greater. They became the very seed, the sacrifice that fell to the ground and died. Talk about farming imagery. This person says, I have to die. Unless I die, if I don't die, I remain single seed. But only through my death, there will be great, great fruit. It wasn't just about working. This person did something far greater. They became the very seed that fell to the ground and died, planting the foundation for a harvest that would change lives forever. John 12:24, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But when it dies, it bears much fruit. It's a beautiful imagery, but it's not just a concept that Jesus was teaching. This act was the ultimate example of love and sacrifice and the beginning of something that would turn hopelessness into hope, darkness into light, chaos into peace and shalom. Friends, the mission we are called today is not founded on our efforts. It's not founded on our ability or even our compassion. The stuff that we're talking about, our call to Mongolia, our call to people in our lives, it is rooted in a single sacrifice, one that broke through the barrier and made a way for every person to step into God's kingdom. Friends, we have a Savior who stepped into our mess, carried our burdens, opened the door to life-transforming hope. And now he calls us to do the same. Jesus, right, he always models and then calls us to do the same thing. To look out with our eyes of compassion, to lean into the lives of others, to be the vessel of light and peace where only darkness and chaos exist. That could be Mongolia. That could be your home. That could be your school. That could be your workplace. That could be in your heart. So as we pray today, and we will pray now, let us ask God to align our hearts to His, to give us eyes to see the harvest, and to fill us with courage to say, Lord, here I am. Send me. Send me to Mongolia. Send me to my work. Send me to the streets. Send me to my school. All because this is the heart of the gospel. A Savior who steps into our brokenness and invites us to join Him in bringing His life-transforming hope to all those who were harassed and helpless. Let's pray together. First prayer, let's pray that God would fill our hearts with the same deep, gut-wrenching compassion that Jesus felt for the crowd. Let's ask God to give us eyes to see the people around us who are harassed, helpless, and in need of hope. And pray that we would have the courage to not turn them away, or have the courage to not become overwhelmed by the needs we see, but instead move to action by the love of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, show us the harvest around us. Father, would you give us courage? Would you give us hope and passion? Compassion that is not simply pity. Compassion that is not simply of this world. Something that is deep within. When we see brokenness, God, we rush in, God, because, Lord, that is the nature of who you are. Father, would you lead us, challenge us once again to see the harvest around us, to not be afraid, to not shy away, to not delay, but to really go after the calling you have placed in each of our lives, God, in our workplace, in our home, in the streets, in different communities that we're involved in, God, to be the light in darkness. Second topic, let's pray for workers for the harvest, that God would raise up workers in his harvest, both here in our community, but in places around the world like Mongolia. Pray that our hearts would be open to the possibility of becoming part of the answer to this prayer. Ask God to give us the courage to step forward saying, "Here I am, Lord, send me," to trust in his strength and provision as we go. Say, "Lord, would you send me? Would you remind me the calling I have in my life?" Let's pray together. Father, would you send us out to darkness, send us out to chaos, send us out to the places where there is no Christ, there is no light, there is no hope, to not stay comfortable, not stay comfortable in our place, to know that, Lord, you're calling us further outside of who we are, God, Jesus.
Let's all stand, and we will be worshiping together with the song "Build My Life." Let's respond. Sing "Worthy."
Open.
trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. Father, it is our confession. Often we lose our way and we get distracted and we build our lives on sinking sand. Lord, remind us once again where there is true life, where we can find true life. Remind us once again, Holy Spirit, in this moment, where we can find true water, true well that does not end, that will completely satisfy our deepest longings. Lord, help us once again when we are afraid, when we are discouraged. Help us once again. Remind us of who you are and what you have done and how you have come. And you're calling us to the same. We thank you. We love you. Just send me pray. Amen.